Good morning, friends. This is a good day, a new day the Lord has made, and I am so glad to see you. We are in a new sermon series of the Psalms, a collection of prayers, laments, and songs that we get to dive into. Now, as we read these Psalms, they read us because they mirror a vast range of our emotions, do they not? Some might say that everything is spiritual. I believe that to be true because we live in a spiritual world. God is spiritual. He's made us as spiritual beings, and therefore, everything is spiritual. Last week, Pastor Neil said everything we do in life is a part of our relationship with God, whether we realize it or not. So what? We might as well realize it. Amen. Amen. Now, the title of the sermon today is A Longing That Leads Us to God. We all have longings, especially perhaps at times for comfort and care. Well, when I was a little kid, we went camping, and we would go to the Rocky Mountains and meet our Texas cousins. It was amazing. And when I was 9, we went to Red River, New Mexico, and we camped out. The moms fixed all the food. It was so great, so comforting. The kids were off playing, climbing the mountain. You'd hear these yells of kids sliding down the rocks. Now, this was 7 kids, because 3 with my brothers and then 4 cousins. And we wouldn't come home or back to the campsite until it was time to eat. Well, one day, our parents said during that week's stay, we are going into town. And we were so excited because the only time we went into town was for ice cream. But they had something else in mind. We were going to ride mini bikes. Woo! My parents were going to spend money. And so we all piled into the station wagon, went into town, got the mini bikes. Now, I was really the youngest of the ones that was going to ride the mini bikes. And I was like, oh, no problem. I am an expert on my bicycle, so there won't be any problems, although I had never ridden a mini bike before. And the fact that I had shorts on was probably not the best idea. But anyway, we all get on the bikes, take off. I am in the leading the tail end, backing up the tail end, following my older cousins, making the curves, going up the mountain. And this was not luck, but as luck would have it, I took a turn too quickly, and guess what happened? The bike came down on the calf of my leg, and I really didn't think too much about it. I just hopped back on that bike and started gunning the gas, and away I went. But by the time we got back, my leg was on fire. I had 4 red stripes on my leg, and it was painful. And I went up to my mom, and I said, Mom, I need a Band-Aid or something. And she's got a baby on her hip and a toddler right down here. She's like, oh, you'll be fine. Go ask your Aunt Dorla. So I did. I went and asked my aunt, do you have any Band-Aids? Well, she had 4 kids, and she's like, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. Gave me a little pat. I needed comfort. I needed comfort. I was only 9. Well, and I had that scar for about 25 years, but it has finally faded, absolutely gone. Isn't that what Jesus does for us? As we come to him, he brings healing into our lives. I would like to ask my friend Jill McGee to come and read the scripture for us, and I need to find the white mic. Now, we have begun a practice of responding to the scripture, and so after Jill reads, we will be saying, thanks be to God, after she says, this is the word of the Lord. And in honor of the word, I would ask you to stand if you are able.
Right, Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Because you are my helper, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. But those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They will go down in the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword and become the food of jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear to tell the truth will praise him, while liars will be silenced. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jill. You may be seated. So as we approach this scripture, Psalm 63, you can find it in your Bible in the racks on page 480. Page 480. I'll give you a minute to get there on your phone or in the hard copy Bible so we can go through this together. If you're not quite there yet, say, hold up. Okay, I'm going to assume everyone's there. So the first line of this, first verse, oh God, you are my God. I eagerly search for you. What does that tell you? You are my God. This is David's personal God. He has done time with God. He is pursuing God. He has been the recipient of God's love. He has been the recipient of God's favor and blessing, and also the receiver of God's discipline. David has a relationship with God, and he is now seeking his protection. Now, when we first meet David in Scripture, he's a shepherd boy, and we see that he's playing his harp as his sheep are in the pasture. He's also a war hero, standing up to defeat the enemy, Goliath, when no one else would do it. He's a musician in the courts of King Saul. And now David is king of Israel and Judah, husband to many wives and many children. He has a weight of responsibility upon his shoulders. As a king, he gives commands. People go, people come. He receives what he desires, 5-course meals, a different kind of cheesecake every day, mimosa from fresh oranges, mobilized armies, a prophetical prayer team to pray him up and confront him. He has women singing about his war victories and a worship band with harp solos on demand. This man has everything, but look, this man is in the wilderness of Judea. Do we have that? The wilderness. There we go. He is in the wilderness. He is hiding among the crags and the caves. He is not in the comfort of his home. And we see this in verse 1. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. The ESV says, my flesh faints for you. In this parched and weary land where there is no water. God, my God, I earnestly search for you. Earnestly search, important. In the Greek, it's shakar. Can you say shakar? Shakar. It is a daybreak pursuit. You rise early before sunrise to secure what is most valued. Now, in the past, David has valued many things. He's had longings, but not all of them have been from God. He longed for a strong, mighty army of men in 2 Samuel 24 and disobeyed God by taking a census because his pride and insecurity got a hold of him. Have you had that longing? to know that everything's going to turn out just right. And so you pursue every detail to make sure it's going to work out before you pursue God. He's also had a longing for beautiful women, which distracted him from his responsibilities, distracted him from his relationship with God. But in this psalm, we see David's longings have been redirected. Because longings are redirected in God's presence. Longings are redirected in God's presence. In this psalm, David is no longer a young, energetic man full of energy and zeal. This is a man in his 60s. He's weathered from the loss of an infant son, the loss of a best friend, and troubled relationships in his family. And when David is supposed to be slowing down for retirement, he is on the run for his life because his son, Absalom, wants his crown and his kingdom. David is trying to survive, and he cries out to God. And if you look at verse 2, he says, I have seen you. I have seen you, Lord, in your sanctuary. I have gazed upon your power and your glory. Your unfailing love is better than life. I have seen you, past tense. He's going back to where he worshiped God in the temple. But now the temple is not there. But do you see what he's doing in the psalm as you keep reading? He is creating this space, this environment, this atmosphere of God's presence as he calls on God. This has become, in the crags, in the crevices of the rocks, this has become his holy place. Have you ever felt like you have no place to go to meet God? That you're in the chaos. You're in a desert. Isn't it in the trouble that we find the closeness of our Savior? He's there. We only have to cry out to him. He is pursuing you, the shakar, the earnest pursuit. And when we pursue him, we have that direct face-to-face communication, however he communicates with you. And this is what David is experiencing. He has made the desert his holy place. Charles Spurgeon says, there was no desert in his heart, though there was desert around him. David's heart, his mind, his anxiety is focused on one thing. This is shakar, the pursuit of what is most valuable and precious. Now, David's prayer is beautiful. The wording catches our heart, mirrors our soul. But does that mean that our words have to be like that? That our longings and prayer have to resemble David's? No. We can show our emotions in the way that we speak, the way that we speak to our friends, to our parents, to anyone. We don't have to clean up our feelings or our words when we speak to God. Now, if you go to 1 Samuel 1, we see this in the story of Hannah. Hannah has a prayer for God. Let me give you a little backstory. In 1 Samuel 1, she is married to Elkanah. Elkanah also has another wife, Peninnah. Peninnah has many sons and daughters, but Hannah has none. And every year when they go to the house of Shiloh to worship God, they bring an offering. And so the husband, Elkanah, gives all the sons and daughters of his second wife a portion of meat. And Hannah gets a portion, too. He loves her very much. So she gets a double portion, but she has no children. Now, in that society, that was an embarrassment to the family, to the husband. And so Hannah is carrying this weight upon her, that her womb is barren. Her soul is barren. She has nothing to give her husband. And more so is the fact that wife number two is taunting Hannah. You can't have children. Oh. Hannah cannot take any more of this. She falls into depression and stops eating. And her husband, Elkanah, tries to comfort her. And in 1 Samuel 1:8, husband says to wife, Hannah, "Why are you crying, Hannah? Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than 10 sons? Ooh, somebody help this husband. Hannah may not have any children, but she has a mama bear heart. She is a broken woman. And her husband is clueless. What does Hannah do? Does she seek a best friend? No, she runs to the house of the Lord to pray, directing her longing to the God Most High, her God, my God, your God. And in 1 Samuel 1:10, it says, Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. Now, if you can just envision this with me, she's at the altar. She's crying out, but there are no words coming from her mouth. Oh. Yeshua. My God. And the priest is watching her as she's bowed over and she's sobbing bitterly. And he says, "Woman, put away your alcohol." She's like, "I haven't been drinking. I'm broken. I'm praying to God." And she relays her story. And he says, "May God give you what you have prayed for." Do you give God the messy, unattractive longings of your heart? What do you long for? Maybe for your kids to come back to church, for your health to be restored. Maybe you long to know when Jesus is coming back, right? We can turn these longings into a prayer. God is listening. The Psalms give us freedom to express every single emotion. God can take it. Doesn't have to be beautiful words or nice words. It can be bitter, gut-wrenching emotion that we pour out to God. He is there waiting and listening. Now, another way that we can come to God is in praise. And if you look at the verses of 3-5, David tells us this four times. He says, "Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy." Then again in verse 7, "I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings." It's almost like David knows that we sing praise here that we sang last week. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Let everything praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I praise when I feel it. I praise when I don't. I praise because I know you're still in control. Do you think David feels like praising God in this moment when he's squeezed between the rocks? When he's hiding for his life, does he feel like praising God? He makes that choice to praise God, to cling to him. Verse 8 says, "I cling to you, God. Your strong right hand upholds me securely." What does it take for you to praise God. Do you wait until everything is good, till there are no aches in your body, until all the kids are well, until your tummy is full? You're not starving. Do you wait to praise God? What if we started praising Him for what He is doing in the moment, even though maybe we cannot see it yet? Reliance on God in praise redirects our longings. Just opening the Word redirects our longings. Praising Him redirects our longings. But in the reliance, that's where it becomes cemented, right? When we must rely on Him. Now, maybe in the past, David has relied on other strategies besides God, but he has learned through time, and now in his 60s, the best place to run is to God, practicing the Shachar. A strong hand holds me securely. He's experienced that. And then clinging to God. Do you get this picture of a toddler clinging to a parent? Somebody told me that once. When I said we're to cling to God, they go, oh, but I get this picture of a toddler clinging to the parent. And I was like, that's exactly right. That's what God wants us to do. And why do they do that? Because they have separation anxiety, right? The only time we should feel separation anxiety is when we're away from God, right? He is that comforting presence. Now, what happens, though, when we suffer from separation anxiety? We find ourselves scrolling on our phone, watching more TV, maybe spending more time talking to a lot of different people, which isn't necessarily a negative thing, but we want to practice Shachar. And then when we pull away from God because our longings are leading us somewhere else, maybe to the pantry to find those chocolate chips, or we just stand there, what am I longing for? And you eat one thing after the next, or you have a little bit of wine, or maybe you have substances that you turn to, but then you're right back again where you started. It wasn't the answer. Shachar, that daybreak pursuit of God. What is most important? And you know what? Maybe you found this out during Lent. As you were giving up whatever you held dear, at the end of Lent, maybe you discovered that thing wasn't as important as you thought it was. Maybe the sweets, you didn't really need them. Or that cup of caffeinated coffee, you didn't really need it. God is inviting us into deeper dependence. We don't need to know the date and time that Jesus is coming back. He just wants us to be present with Him today. I don't need a flashy new car. I just need a reliable car, one that will run and get me from point A to point B. We thought we needed answers, but God is inviting us into deeper dependence. We thought we needed control, but God wants to form surrender in me, surrender and peace. We thought we needed things to slow down, but God wants us to have a Sabbath day. We are in His presence intentionally. We wanted quick fixes, but God was shaping holy patience. We thought we needed vindication, but God was waiting for us to practice forgiveness. Through our redirected longings, God does something new. He will do something new in your desert when you get there. He will do something new on the mountaintop when you're there. I want to share with you something that has been so meaningful to me, I can't even explain it. And it starts with Ignatius of Loyola. This man was a Spanish nobleman, ambitious military man. He was flamboyant. He liked the ladies. He was part of the royal court life. But his life took a drastic turn when he was 30 years old. He had a war injury that shattered his leg. There was a lack of what we would call safe surgery at the time. Antiseptic. He got an infection. They had to carry him for 2 weeks by hand to his family estate where he would recuperate. His dreams were shattered. He was a courageous man. And now he is restricted to a room in his family castle. He can't do anything. He's in great pain. And so he asked for books. Well, at least I can read. He wasn't even caring for his physical self. He was just very indifferent to everything. Why am I here? I can't hardly speak. I'm so weak. I can't move. And his sister-in-law said, well, I can get you some books. And he says, yes, get me some books. And he says, I want chivalry and romance to cheer me up. And so she did. She went and got him the books, two books. One was on the life of Christ, and the other one was the stories of the saints. Ah, not what he was hoping for, but he dived into that. It was all he had to read. Oh, God is good, right? He got into those books, reading how God had worked in the lives of the saints. The message, the life of Jesus Christ, giving his life for Ignatius. And slowly, Ignatius, his longings were redirected until the next year he went to a monastery, laid down his sword, and said, I surrender. I surrender. That was an incredible moment. This one man, by the time he passed, had established 35 schools. And thousands of men had been trained as disciples of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but they were spread throughout the world, in China, in India, throughout Europe. How did he do this? How did he do this? And then in the late 1700s, now there's 800 schools. It's gone from 35 to 800 universities. Huh. He taught them how to adjust to a changing society. He taught them how to redirect their longings in praise of God. He taught them to pray on the run. They would get an assignment. They would be in India, and the next day they would get an assignment, and they would have to go to China. What would you do? I would say, no way. That is not going to happen. He taught them to give praise to God in all circumstances. How do we go into this training where we can learn to praise God even when we don't feel like it? When we can give him the praise when things look awful, when my future is in the dumpster, what do we do? He taught his men the simple practice of reflection. You see, while other religious people were moving to the desert for solitude, he taught his men to pray on the run while they were serving others. And so for 15 minutes, twice a day, he would lead them and a reflection. He would teach them then to do this themselves. I'm asking us to do that once a day. Once a day. You know what that does? That connects us to the Lord God Almighty. It opens up the communication signals so there is no mistake about what God wants me to do. There is no mistake about your next step in your future. There comes increasing clarity because the word of God is coming through the Psalms and it's coming from heaven on high. Let's try it. Can we try it? We probably don't have time to go all the way through it. And you can design this with different questions. Take a deep breath. Get comfortable. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this place. Come and speak. For what am I especially grateful for today? When did I experience true joy in my morning? When did I feel stress or tension? Now, what do you want to tell God in this moment? And what does God want you to know in this moment? This is your psalm to God that you can practice every day. Lord Jesus, thank you that nothing separates us from you, that you are always near, that you are pursuing us with shakar. Lord, give us the energy, the faith, the trust to pursue you with the same intensity. If we do that each and every day, friends, our longings will continually be redirected to our great God. And he has great things for you. Another reason this is so important is because we cannot leave out the end of this psalm, verse 9 through 11. But those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They will go down into the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword. They will become food of jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. And all who swear to tell the truth will praise him, while liars will be silenced. Do you see the future tense in the verbs? We do not get to finish the script. That's God's job. He is the good and faithful judge. We do not get to finish the script of justice. We may see justice resolved in our lifetime, or we may not. We have to be okay with that and release that to God. Again, he is the just judge, and he is coming again. I want to challenge you to do the reflection every day. Perhaps right before you retire for the evening, maybe first thing in the morning. With Ignatius, he taught his men to do it several times a day, 15 minutes. You know what you're going to find out? You're going to be laughing with God. You're going to be singing with God. You're going to be rejoicing with God, and you're going to be receiving your next step with God. I would like to ask my friend Colette to come to the stage, and she is going to lead us in a prayer that she has written from the context of Psalm 63. And we will respond with, "Hear our prayer, O Lord," after she finishes each section.
All right. You can see, Lord, in your mercy is what I'll say, and then we'll respond with hear our prayer at the end of each of these. So as Serena has so eloquently put Psalm 63, this was the prayer that God put on my heart. My soul thirsts for you. At times you feel far away. At times circumstances don't seem to change. At times there is no relief for my situation. O Lord, in your mercy, I have seen you. Remind me of your goodness. Remind me of your glory and power. Remind me of your unfailing love. Lord, in your mercy. I know you are God, my helper. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. As we take a moment, Lord, in silence, let us present our longings and our praise to you. Lord, in your mercy.